Open with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, and we'll read through verse 33. If you're utilizing the Pew Bible, it's on page 863. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word for yourself, we'd love to give you a copy of the Bible as our gift to you today. And so go ahead and take that home with you. We believe that God's Word transforms lives. And as I look out on the congregation today, I'm just thrilled to see that each of you love the Word of God more than you love sleep. This is wonderful to see you all here today. Praise the Lord. Before we jump in, I do want to say this, that watch the bullet or watch the newsletter as it comes out this week. I'm going to outline our plan for dealing with the being prepared as a church to deal with the coronavirus as it comes. So and as it tries, so we need to be prepared if things were to change or if it were to the situation were to get who knows what it's going to be like. But we want to make sure that we are prepared, both in terms of prayer, both in terms of making sure our place is clean, and also in terms of things like being ready if we have to move some things online for a week or two or whatever. We want to be ready for that. Already Scott and I are planning to come and record services live and do Facebook Live. And so if we have to do that, and of course online giving is available as well. I do want to say this before we get started, that if you do give online previously, it has not been available for you to give to our missions offerings. We have fixed that this week. So now if you give online, you can now give to any of our missions offerings, and you should see that up on the website. If it's not already there, it'll be there early this week. So I'm thankful for Craig and his work on that. All right, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16 and reading through verse 33. Matthew writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who is speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to another. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head are all counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before others, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word doesn't pretend that this life, this Christian life, this life of following Jesus, this cross-shaped yoke that we are called to bear, that it's going to be easy. That we live in a world where, yes, many will see and hear and put their trust in the Lord, but we also live in a world where many have paid for their faith with their lives. And Lord, we may even be called to pay a higher price someday than we currently pay. Lord, I pray that you would prepare us today for that, that you would prepare our hearts to be praying for the persecuted church around the world. And Lord, also that you would help us to recognize that Jesus is enough. No matter what it is that we may endure to gain, Christ is worth it. And so, Lord, we thank you for the fellowship we have with Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that it is so sweet to trust in you. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about living for Jesus without fear. And in order to do that, I want to introduce you to someone named Grishma. And this is a picture of Grishma. We cannot show a picture of her face. We have to block that out so that her identity can be concealed. But Grishma lives in Nepal. And she is a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Grishma has suffered for her faith. Grishma came to Christ in 2016 when she was a teenager, and she was led to Jesus by one of her friends who had invited her to church and told her about Christ. And after she had gone to church for a while, Grishma, who had never known her father, was abused by her stepfather. And when he found out she was a Christian, the abuse of her stepfather continued and began to actually increase. And he began to beat her and he threatened her. If you don't leave that church, if you don't leave Christianity, then I am going to quit paying for your school and I'm going to turn you out onto the streets. Grishma found that Christ was enough. And she kept going to church, and her stepfather kicked her out of the house. And she was bewildered. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know what was going on. Her head was just spinning, and for a few years she wandered in her faith. She eventually became a dancer. She quit going to church, and in that type of atmosphere, in that community, she suffered even further, even worse abuse, if you can even imagine. After 3 years, however, she remembered the church. She remembered Christ. She remembered what a treasure Jesus was and is, and she decided to return to church. She began attending church again, and eventually her employer found out and fired her again. But at that moment, she recognized Jesus is enough. And right now, at this moment, Grishma is studying discipleship and the gospel at a training school. And her pastor says the following. He says, she wants to follow Jesus throughout her whole life, and she wants to work as a missionary to serve Jesus. Praise the Lord for believers like that. And we ought to be praying for Grishma. Grishma was one of the prayer requests this week from Voice of the Martyrs. We need to be praying for people like that. And that's one of the things that I want to encourage you to do this week is go on their website and sign up for their regular prayer requests. We as a church in this land where we don't face overt persecution like that, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters around the world who suffer tremendously for the good news of Christ. In fact, I think it would be appropriate right now for us to bow and let's pray for Grishma and ask God to strengthen her. Father, we can't continue on with this sermon when we are confronted with a sister in Christ who has suffered for her faith. And Lord, I pray for her encouragement, for her strength today. She would fill her with your spirit, with boldness, with friends that can surround her, and Lord, use her mightily in Nepal for the glory of Christ. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. persecution is alive and well in the world. According to the World Watch List in 2019, over 260 million Christians are living in places where they experience high levels of persecution. Over 4,000 plus Christians, and these are the ones we know about, were killed for their faith last year. 9,488 churches and other Christian facilities were attacked. And 3,800 plus known believers were, and this is just the known ones, were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and in prison. That number is likely a lot higher. Those are the ones we know their names. What Jesus says in this passage, this reality, is that if you follow Jesus, you will suffer. It's not a might, it's a definite. Jesus says that if you follow me, you're going to have to pick up a cross every day and follow him. And yes, in this country, many times it's easy. It's not always easy. We know we have our own types of suffering. We certainly don't suffer in the same ways that the persecuted global church suffers, but certainly in our own ways we do suffer here in our lives. We suffer by saying no to temptation. And some of you all have fought against temptation this week, and some of you all have lost that battle this week. I want to encourage you, keep on fighting. The good news of the gospel is that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But the reality is, battling temptation is a war. It is hard. And you got to crucify yourself every day, taking up the cross-shaped yoke of Christ. You suffer by saying no to the world. You suffer by being different in a world. You suffer by saying no to a world system that is increasingly hostile to our faith in this world. You suffer by being misunderstood. We may, in some point in this country, suffer increased persecution for our faith. And certainly we anguish over the global church who is suffering tremendously for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even some of our own family, some of our own relatives, some of our friends that we have sent out as missionaries around the world are suffering at this moment for their faith in Christ. And here in this passage, Jesus gives us a tremendous promise and encouragement to live for him. If I were to summarize this passage in a sentence, into one point, it would be this: fearlessly live for Jesus with all wisdom and godliness in the face of incredible suffering. Why? Simple. Because Jesus is so worth it. No matter what you may be called to endure, no matter what may be in your future, no matter what it is that lies on the road ahead, you know that you can endure that, because whatever it is that you might have to go through in this life, gaining Christ, gaining Jesus, having a relationship with him is so much better than anything you could ever give up in this world. So much more glorious. And so there's three ways I want to look at this truth today. Three ways I want to unpack this truth today. And the first is this: fearlessly live for Jesus by praying for wisdom and striving for godliness. Fearlessly live for Jesus by praying for wisdom and striving for godliness. Jesus begins in verse 16 by telling the disciples that he is sending them out like a sheep among wolves. What an incredible illustration there. Have you ever thought about that? Especially with other times when Jesus talks about him being the shepherd for the sheep and him being the good shepherd. We think about Psalm 23, he will lead us, he will make us to lie down in green pastures. He will lead us beside the still waters. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for His sheep. He is the one who cares for His sheep and brings them into His fold and leads them out to pasture. He does all of these things, but here in this verse, the imagery is different. The analogy is different. In verse 16, He says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep. And where is He sending the sheep? Among wolves. That's rather different, isn't it? He is sending us out like sheep among wolves. Go to the very territory of the enemies of the gospel. Go to the very world where you will be surrounded by a place that is inhabited and controlled by principalities and powers and forces of darkness, by a devil who hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. But go to those places. Go out to the difficult places. Go out to the hard places. Go out to the places where they're going to reject the message. They're going to reject you, and they are going to reject me. Go to a God-hating world that might persecute you. Go to a God-rejecting world that might even kill you. Go to that place. Why? Why would Jesus send His sheep to the world? Isn't Jesus the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world? And Jesus left the glories of heaven and became one of us. Why? So that people who were formerly wolf-like, who were formerly rejecters of the gospel, who were formerly enemies of Christ, would have their natures completely transformed, and former wolves like me can be transformed to be like sheep and can come to faith in Christ and be totally revolutionized by the good news of the gospel. The reason why we take this gospel message out there into a world where we won't always be treated well, where we will be misunderstood, where some of us in global Christianity especially will be hated. The reason why we take this gospel out there is because there are people out there who are going to hear the good news of the gospel. They're not going to hate it. Their eyes are going to be opened by the Holy Spirit, convicted of their sins, and say, I need this. And in an instant, there will be a miracle happen. Somebody who used to be a hater of the gospel is now going to be a lover of Christ and become a sheep sent out among wolves. That's what Jesus is doing in this passage. Jesus calls us as sheep to take this good news into the world, fearlessly living among wolves and praying that God would soften their hearts and change their lives through faith in the message of love that we bring of the crucified and risen King. I'm struck this week about, I encourage you to watch the new movie of the life of Richard Wurmbrand called Tortured for Christ. If you have not seen that, it'll take you about an hour, a little longer than an hour to watch that. It will challenge your soul. But one of the things that challenged me the most about his testimony was how he'd get beaten and he'd be praying for the guards. The Soviet guards that were beating him up, the communists that were beating him up. And so I encourage you, be praying for the global church, but recognize that we too are called to go out and do some difficult things for Christ because He's worth it. And there are people out there that need to hear the good news of the gospel. We are going like sheep out into wolves' territory, and our only defense is going to be the gospel and trust that Christ will be enough. And what is it going to require? In verse 16, it tells us what it's going to require. It's going to take a snake intelligence and a dove intelligence, a serpent intelligence and a dove intelligence. He says you should be as wise as serpents or as shrewd as serpents. It means there is a wisdom that we need to have in the world that takes calculated risk, that understands when we need to take this risk and when we don't need to take this risk. When there are things, it's wisdom that navigates the subtleties and the ambiguities of life in this world. You know this. You know how this works. You work in jobs where there are times when you need to share the gospel, and there are times when your life needs to share the gospel without words. Have you been in those situations where you can do one and then you can't do the other? But then there comes other times when it's time for words. If it's never words, there's a problem, right? But there comes other times when there's time for words, when God leads us to a conversation where we can share something of Christ, when we can share the gospel. It takes wisdom. Do you know what wisdom is? Write this down. Wisdom is answering the question, where will this lead in the end? Wisdom is not living for the moment. It's looking down the road and seeing, where does this pathway go? Where is this pathway leading? Towards faithfulness to Christ, towards others coming to know Christ, towards myself being faithful to Christ, towards Christ being glorified, to His expansion of the kingdom in the world, my family, all of those sort of things. Where is this going? Where is this going in the end? It's looking past the circumstance where it is going, knowing we will not deny Christ no matter what the cost. Wise as serpents, it takes a serpent intelligent. And he says in verse 16, there will also be a dove intelligence as well. That focuses on innocence and holiness and impeccable character as we seek to spread the gospel. When we spread the gospel in this world, we need to have an incredible wisdom that sees, where are we going? Where is this going to end up? How is this action going to affect others? Not just days down the road, but years down the road, and even throughout eternity, how is this action going to end up? But at the same time, we need to be holy people, godly people, living lives that people at least can recognize that this person is serious about what they say, that Jesus is enough, and they're different. They're salt and light in a tasteless and dark world. They are living as a fragrant aroma of Christ. Yes, some smell that and it smells so great. It smells like life. Others smells like death. But there's an integrity to us. If anything needs to happen in the Church of America, especially in our pulpits, we need a return of integrity. And not only in the pulpits, but also in the pews. Of an integrity of, we serve the living Savior. And I'm not talking perfectionism here. You've heard me long enough to know I'm a very imperfect person. This is a place where it's okay not to be okay, right? Absolutely. But at the same time, God calls us to a holiness, to a righteousness, to a growing in godliness, to a pursuit of growing to be more like Jesus and reflecting Jesus better to the world. He's called us to this reality. So why do we, in the midst of a crooked and blame and a crooked and crazy generation, why in the world do we need to have this serpent intelligence of wisdom and this dove intelligence of holiness? That brings us to number two. Fearlessly live for Jesus in the face of inevitable suffering. The reason why you need to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves is because Jesus is sending us out into this world where we will face inevitable suffering. If you trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, I'm not going to preach your best life now. I'm going to preach your best life later. Don't live for your best life now. Live for your best life a trillion years from now, where forever and ever and ever you will be in heaven. Don't live for that. Don't live for best life now. Live for best life in a trillion years. There's a lot of debate in the commentaries about to whom these verses apply. So is Jesus, when he's giving the disciples this mission, is he only talking about the short-term mission of the 12 apostles? Is he talking about the church before AD 70? You know, after Christ rose again from the grave and ascended into heaven, sent the Spirit, the church was persecuted for the first 70 years, and then Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Is that all that he's talking about? Or is he talking about the church age where, you know, Christ ascended, the church age from then until now? Is he talking about that, or is he talking about the Great Tribulation, that period that is to come? What is he talking about here? What period is he talking about? I want to show you an illustration. I got a picture here that I took last summer. Is it up there? Yeah, there it is. Oh, man. Those fish were good that day. Amen. Those fish that I caught with Stanley and Willie and some others were Friday night. Well, really, our Friday was really good too. But yeah, so this picture is a picture of Trillium Lake. That's Mount Hood there in Oregon. Not a whole lot of snow up there last summer. And so is this a picture of the lake? Yes. Is this a picture of that red canoe in the background with me and Lara in the canoe? Yes, it is a picture. Is it a picture of the trees? Yeah, it is a picture of the trees. What about of the mountain and the snow? Yeah, absolutely. It's a picture of that as well. What about of the pretty blue sky that day there in Oregon? Is it a picture of that? Yeah, it is too. It's all of that. It's all of those individual things, and it's compressed into one picture. You're looking at one picture. That's what's going on here in this passage. Jesus is talking about several future events. This mission of the disciples, the early church before AD 70, the church that's coming between AD 70 and now the end times and the tribulation, is compressing them all down into one picture. It's called a telescopic view of prophecy. He's breaking them down and putting them into one passage, several events into the future. The Bible does this all the time in prophetic passages. And so that's what he is seeing here. So this absolutely applies to the disciples that day that we're hearing this, and applies to Grishma, and it applies to us as well. So how does it apply to us? Here we go. You can fearlessly live for Jesus in the face of suffering because experiencing Jesus on the road of suffering is worth it. How does this apply to us? You can fearlessly live for Jesus in the face of suffering because experiencing Jesus on the road of suffering is worth it. What are the sufferings listed in this passage that we may experience as believers in Christ? Let me give you a few of them that Jesus gives us in this passage. In verse 17, we find that we may be persecuted by religious people. Verse 17, he says, beware of them because they will hand you over to the local courts and to flog you in their synagogues. He was talking about the synagogues and the Sanhedrin that would be persecuting the early church in that day. If we expand it on there, we can see that there has been a religious persecution that has come against Christians throughout the ages and is very alive and well today. We can look at the rest of the New Testament and see a really good example of that. We see Paul, who was one time a wolf, propagating a religious system that was persecuting the church. He became a sheep. Acts 22:19 says this, but I said, Lord, they know that in the synagogue and synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. That's what wolves do, right? They persecute the church. He was part of a religious system that was persecuting the church. But then there was a day that came in his life where Paul was completely transformed, where he met Christ. And what does he say after that? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. He said, I switched sides. I went on the other side of the whip, and I was willing to be beaten because Jesus is enough. Jesus, and 5 times, 40 lashes, 39 lashes. They were only allowed to do 39, so they didn't hit 40. Persecution of the church by religions has continued through the ages to this day. We know that in the world today that Christians are persecuted intensely by Islam, by Hinduism, by secularists, by atheists. All throughout the world, there is intense and growing persecution of the global church. And even in our culture, in our world, there is rumblings of persecution that I see on the horizon, united against Christ. All of these different philosophies united against those who trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Christians in our culture are increasingly marginalized by those who are preaching a new theology of tolerance. Not the old tolerance where you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and I will fight to the death so that you can believe what you believe. That's the old understanding of tolerance. The new tolerance is you have to consign and subscribe to the prevailing views of society at penalty of the sword, which I mean by the sword in our country, penalty of the government. What does it look like? There's a great book. I encourage you to read it. It's called The Intolerance of Tolerance by D.A. Carson. The Intolerance of Tolerance. Short book, only about 150 pages or so. Really good book. Very insightful. I'm going to give you a quote from that book. D.A. Carson says the following: when citizens and government officials alike increasingly distance themselves from questions of truth and morality. So they're, okay, we don't do truth and morality, but then what the state will and will not tolerate easily becomes hijacked by current agendas that may easily become coercive. And if the notion of tolerance itself in a parallel move becomes distanced from larger notions of truth and morality, such that in various domains the chief evil is the new intolerance, then coercion by the state is bound to follow. And friend, if you want to see what's going on in our nation, that's the pattern that is increasingly happening in our country. And I can't go through all of the examples, but you read that book and you will see example after example after example in all kinds of institutions in our country, in all kinds of ways, not just one issue, but many issues, that we are increasingly seeing an intolerance towards Christianity, towards faithful, biblical Christianity. Read that book. I encourage it to you. Not only may you be rejected by religious folks, but you might be persecuted by the government. Good segue into that. That's what Jesus says in verses 18 through 20. In verses 18 through 20, he says, you will be brought before the governors and kings to bear witness to me, to the Gentiles. Now, we know that that's an example of telescopic prophecy because they're going to witness in Jewish areas in Galilee. There's no Gentile kings there. So Jesus is seeing in the future when they will stand before kings. And even today, when we have Christians throughout the world that are being imprisoned by governments. You may be hauled off to court, fined, sued, lose your tax-exempt status, and in some nations today, you may lose your freedom and even your life, all to follow Christ, all with the approval and applause of the governing authorities, those who are in charge. Where do we see this today? I don't have to convince anybody in North Korea of this. Where to follow Christ, you might end up on the other end of anti-aircraft artillery. Happened hundreds of times. I don't have to convince anybody in China of this as it continues its campaign of shutting down churches, banning the Bible, interrogation, and intimidation. I don't have to convince anybody in any of the Islamicist countries throughout the world where to trust in Jesus or even to have a Bible in your possession could cost you your very life and maybe even your family. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. And certainly in the end times, we read in the Bible of a massive state-sponsored persecution of the church in the end. If you live for Jesus, you will be persecuted. But Jesus is enough. You might be persecuted by your family. That's what Jesus says in verse 21. And Jesus says, and this horrible, this terrible imagery of brother will betray brother to death, father his child, children will raise up against parents and put them to death. That's happening in the world today. Ask Hassan if he can tell you any examples of that happening. Ask a faithful pastor in Dallas, Southern Baptist pastor in Dallas area. His name is Afshin Ziafat, who is an immigrant to our nation from Iran, who converted to Christ because the one who is teaching him English when he got here, teaching English as a second language, one day left him a copy of the New Testament in English. He put it aside. One day he got out and he read it and he came to Christ. And he is now a pastor in Texas, trained at Southwestern Seminary, by one of our Baptist seminaries. Praise the Lord for what he's doing. But what happened to him? His family disowned him. His father won't talk to him. We'll talk to him now, actually. But for years, he didn't. And think about what Grishma is suffering at the hands of her own family. I know some of you have experienced this as well in your life. So now you've got religion and you think you're better than all of us. Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah. Now, we don't want to act like that. That's why wise as serpents, innocent as dove. We don't act like we got it all together. We act like people who are, my goodness, I am in the midst of my own sanctification here, amen? I got my own stuff. I am not okay. I don't have it together, but Jesus is changing me. But Jesus is enough. But Jesus is revolutionizing my life. And he'll revolutionize you too. That's the great promise of the gospel. I know right now, within the sound of my voice, even today, that there are people, I see it, I can see where people are listening to our broadcast on the internet. Did you know there are people listening in areas of the world where if they were to be found out that they are listening, they would be arrested? That gives me a tremendous sense of responsibility. That what we're doing in here, because of technology in the world today, we're able to broadcast to the world. And there's brothers and sisters listening this week online that could pay for this sermon with their lives. That's a weighty responsibility. I won't mention their countries, but just know they're out there. And then finally, Jesus says, you might be persecuted by society. That's what he says in verse 22. In verse 22, he says there, you will be hated by everyone. Just in case you left anybody out. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. There will be times when it feels like everybody's against you because of Christ. But John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19 says this, if the world hates you, understand, Jesus is talking here, understand that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of this world, I have chosen you out of it. The world hates you. That's the reality. And we don't try to, with wisdom, we don't try to do things and say things that are intentionally offensive. But we also don't change the gospel either. And we don't change the message. And we preach in love and we share in love that we love. But at the same time, we know we cannot compromise what Jesus says about Jesus and what Jesus says about his words. And we know that we'll lead down the road of suffering. Finally, fearlessly live for Jesus because Jesus is enough. The message of this passage is not meant to scare you. I'm not here to scare you this morning. I'm here to tell you the reality that if you trust in Jesus, some days it's going to be really tough. And some years in the future, it might be really, really, really tough. And certainly that's true of some in the world today. But the good news of this passage is regardless of how difficult it is, Jesus is enough. And I want to leave you today with that good news. What is the central message of this passage? Look at verse 26. Do not be afraid. Look at verse 28. Do not fear. Look at verse 30. Actually, yeah, at 31. So do not be afraid. What do you think Jesus' message is in this passage? Yeah, all this is going to go on, but fear not. You don't have to be afraid. Why? Because Jesus is enough. And in this passage, he unpacks several ways of which Jesus is enough. I don't have the time to unpack them all, but I want to mention to you and encourage you as we, and oh my goodness, I'm encouraging myself, as we're finishing this sermon today. Remember, wisdom. Wisdom is looking forward. Where is this road going to lead? Yes, this road might lead through suffering, but Jesus is enough. And if I get Jesus, it's worth it. If I get Jesus, it's worth it. Whatever I have to go through, whatever I have to endure, whatever happens, it's all worth it. Jesus is worth it. Jesus said similar things in the book of Hebrews. It says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy set before you as a Christian, endure the cross of suffering. Because gaining Christ is so joyful, it's worth it. What does Jesus give us? All right, let's summarize here. Verse 18 and 19, 19 and 20, I'm sorry, verse 19 and 20, the Spirit will be with you. He says in 19 and 20, when you're called to testify before the government, the Spirit is going to give you what to say. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Whether you're testifying in baptism, some of y'all need courage in order to say, I need to be baptized. And that's your first testimony of trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe you need to have courage to do that. Holy Spirit will be with you. Maybe it's to sit across the table at a coffee shop with somebody to tell them about Jesus, one of your coworkers, one of your family members. Jesus will be with you. Maybe someday you will be called to suffer for Christ and maybe even stand before a firing squad and testify for Jesus. Jesus will be enough. I love what Richard Wurmbrand said. He said, I was in solitary confinement for 3 years, but I was never alone. The Holy Spirit will be with you. Not only will the Spirit be with you, but Jesus will give you power to endure and he will save you. In verse 23, Jesus says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to another, for I tell you, you will not have gone until through the towns of Israel, until the Son of Man comes. He is coming for you. He will give you power to endure. Verse 23, he will come for you. He is coming. Actually, the previous reference should have been verse 22. It says in verse 22, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus promises he will save you. He will hold you fast. That's not just a song we sing, it's a promise of God. He will hold you fast. Jesus will come for you. Jesus is coming again, and it won't always be like this. Oh, we get to go to heaven someday. It'll be glorious. Oh, I love that song that we sang at the beginning of this service today. In verse 23, Jesus will come to you. Verse 24 and 25, Jesus will transform you to be more like him. Verse 24, Jesus is going to make you like your master. He's going to transform you to be more like him so that way people will start treating you like they treated Jesus. Jesus will transform you. Verse 26, he will reveal the truth to you and you will be vindicated. He will reveal the truth to the universe. They were right. Jesus really is the only way. And there is one day coming when everyone will stand before Jesus as king and will bow before him, and your life for Christ will be vindicated. You made the right decision to trust in him. Verse 28, Jesus will preserve your soul from hell. Don't fear those who can kill the body, can't kill the soul. Fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell's a real place. Jesus saves from it. Trust in him. He's worth it. That's verse 28. Another benefit, verse 29 through 31, Jesus knows you, cares about you, is in control, and values you tremendously. You can read those verses and unpack those about the sparrow, that you are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus loves you. He cares for you. And then finally, verse 32, Jesus will acknowledge you and welcome you into glory. Oh, what a tremendous promise. That when you stand before God, he'll look at you coming up that road or whatever it looks like. I don't know if you bound up those golden streets. I don't have any idea. It seems to be what it's like. And I have the vision of the prodigal son story. That when God sees you coming, he gets up, Jesus gets up out of his seat, and he comes running and embraces you. This is one of mine. She acknowledged me before men. Father, this is one of ours. Welcome into the kingdom. I want to finish today with a story. Some of y'all may be familiar with this, but this story is from about 70 years after Jesus went up to be rose again from the grave and ascended to the Father, about the year AD 100. And the guy's name is Polycarp. Some of y'all know the story of Polycarp, a martyr for the faith. He actually knew the Apostle John. And Polycarp was in his 80s, was arrested for his faith, accused of being an atheist. Why was he accused of being an atheist? Because he didn't believe Caesar was Lord. And he didn't bow down to all these idols that Rome was full of. You don't bow down to the idols, you must be an atheist. No, I'm not. I'm trusting the one true living God. But they arrested him for being an atheist, and they brought him into the Colosseum, and they said to him, have respect for your old age, Polycarp. Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent and say, down with the atheists, talking about the Christians. The Christians were called atheists then. And he thought about it for a moment. He looked at the crowd and he said, yeah, down with the atheists. Not being smart aleck, but just saying the real thing. And then they said to him grimly, he said, swear, reproach Christ, and I will set you free. We'll close with Polycarp's response. He says the following. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? They lit the flames, and Polycarp was burned at the stake because Jesus is enough. Let's pray together. Why don't we stand? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is powerful. It speaks to our lives. It's such an important message today that we hear that Jesus, you are enough in the face of whatever we may face in this world. We don't know what's on the horizon. I know what's on the horizon, what's the very real today reality for so much of the global church. And Lord, many here suffer at their jobs or in their families because of their faith in Christ, some do. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that whatever we may have to go through, whatever we may have to say, whatever we have to endure in this life, that Jesus, you are enough. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you need to pray for the persecuted church around the world, or maybe you need to respond, trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. However you need to respond, you respond. Maybe to become a member of our church. But however you need to respond, you respond as we sing. Let's respond together.